I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the letter of Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. I'm continuing on in this series of messages that I've been giving here, the You Must, or the You Should, or the You Need series. This morning I want to hold before you the need to identify with the church, with the body of believers. And in order to do this, to understand this properly, it's important that we know what the Word of God says concerning this very important subject. I'll be reading first from Ephesians 2, and then in the course of my message, I'll be referring to some other passages, particularly the book of Acts. We will read now Ephesians 2, beginning at verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near in the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing in his flesh the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby bringing hostility to an end. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and sojourners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole church is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built into it for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So far the reading of God's Word today. And it's especially verse 19. I think that, in a way, I want to hold before us as containing the basic central thought of our message. So then, you are no longer strangers and sojourners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. People of God, it seems like it's the going thing today, Dr. Graham said some time ago, and that is to make end runs around the church. Now, we all know, I trust, that when we play football, we don't start applying the rules of basketball. The Australian footy game is played in such a way that they bounce the football even while they run. Well, you don't try that in gridiron football, I'm sure. It's against the rules, and what's more, you're just not trained to do it. But can you imagine trying to play baseball according to football rules? You'd have quite a game, wouldn't you? Can you even imagine trying it? Well, the Harlem Globetrotters have tried to play a little bit of baseball on the basketball floor, but they only make a bit of a fool of themselves, enough of a fool that you really get a good laugh out of it, and that's about it. You know, there are certain rules that apply to specific instances. You play football according to football rules. You play baseball according to baseball rules. And ladies keep house according to housekeeping rules. And some time ago, some man told me he didn't believe much in having, is that there were laws for specific areas of life. And I asked him if he could raise a vegetable garden according to the rules for playing a violin. He kind of looked at me and said, well, what do you ask that for? I said, I'm trying to get my point across. That you garden according to the rules, the standards, the laws that God has given for gardening. And you play a violin according to the way a violin is built and the way that you indeed get harmony out of a violin. Well, the same applies to the church. If the church is really going to be church, we better listen to what God says about the church, as to what the church is, and how the church indeed is a body of believers who are joined together and who are a beautiful commonwealth, the scripture uses, people who have things in common, and they are a family where there are those that have the headship role and the others that have the blessedness of participating as members in the family, along with those that have the headship role. There are rules for family life. There are standards for commonwealth existence. You just can't go out and do your thing as you wish, like some people still try to do today. No. We have our rules and we have our guidelines and we have our standards according to which we are expected to live and to work and to worship. And there's something about this for the church too. Now, Dr. Billy Graham doesn't like it one bit when he said people try to make end runs around the church, trying to mix a little bit of football with church activity and church work and church life. What Dr. Graham was talking about, for example, was in the case of evangelism. A lot of people, they get an organization together, and then on their own, and they don't identify with the church, and they don't really cooperate with the church, but what they do is they try to go around and do some work, and they try to miss the church. Dr. Graham said, whenever we put up a crusade meeting anywhere where we have a big meeting, we go to the churches, and we ask the churches to set it up. And we work with the churches, and we want everyone that comes through that comes and responds, whether it is indeed to take a step of faith or whether it's a step of consecration, we want them to go right into the churches. I really appreciate Dr. Graham for that emphasis. He doesn't want end runs around the church like some organizations are doing. And then he also had a very strong word in this area when he came over and we had him visiting at the seminary here about a year ago, and he talked about the fact that a lot of individual people that say they have received Christ at a crusade, and then they keep running around making all kind of detours and all type of dodges because they don't want to become part of the church. All that's important in their life is that Christ is in their life, but you can have the church. The church is full of hypocrites. The church is this, the church is that, and so on and so forth. Dr. Graham said how wrong that is, and he's correct. The scriptures say, if you once were a stranger, and you're no longer a stranger to Christ, you are now a part of one body, for He has made us one body. One people. One church. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are part of the believing body, and you must identify yourself as a believer, yes, but as a believing member of the body of Jesus Christ. And the body of Jesus Christ is known as the ecclesia, which is translated church. Jesus says, I will build my church. And then he talks about my body. And over here in this passage, it talks about how all believers have been brought together. And you can identify the believer by the way he identifies with the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my finger. It's not yours, Jack. It's not your finger, Mary. You know why? Part of me. You can identify this big, big forefinger. Belongs to this big hand. Part of this big body. That's mine. If I cut that finger off and just set it aside and let it operate as a finger, it wouldn't do much operating, would it? It wouldn't do much, would it? It would lay up there, and pretty soon you wouldn't want to get near it because if somebody didn't bury it, it'd smell bad. The only way this finger has real use is to be part of the body, my body. And the only way that this finger can be identified is George's finger. Just like your fingers. Can you imagine, whenever Paul talks about that too, can you imagine people that would say, oh, but we can each do our piece and we can go our own ways and do everything like we like. Can you imagine the ear saying, I don't need the nose? What can an ear do that's cut off and off on its own? What can an eye do that's out of the head and out on its own? Can't work, can't operate. But that's exactly the way Paul talks in 1 Corinthians. And I'm not reading from that passage today because I won't have near enough time for that. But what I'm trying to get across in my stating my theme is this. You must identify yourself. And the way to identify yourself is to say, I belong to Jesus, the head, and I belong to his body. I'm part of a people. The people who are Christ's body, Christians. And I belong there. I'm with them. I'm part of them. I'm not an individual out on my own. I'm not a stranded stranger, not a lonely sojourner. And this applies to young people too. You must identify with the Lord Jesus and his body. And we find now that this was the case in the early church. And this is exactly the instruction that Paul gives us. And then I want to point out too how necessary this is just for real, happy, proper Christian living. And then I'll be just repeating, I suppose, some of the things I've already said. But first of all, you must identify. That's exactly what happened in the church when Paul went out preaching on his missionary journey. And even before Paul was on the scene, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Acts 2. This is an answer, God's answer to Peter's sermon. And he took the answer right out of the people's mouth. Acts 2, verse 37. At verse 36, we read the last part of Peter's sermon. Now it's verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all that are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him. And then it talks about that, And he testified to them more, and there were many that were baptized, in fact, 3,000. And then verse 42, And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, and they came together. And they were known as a fellowship of believers. The answer to preaching was togetherness, fellowship, more. They had their breaking of bread, they had their prayers. And then we read in verse 46, And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they partook of food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And there was not just one body, but as others came, they all became identified. Hey, they're believers. They're part of that fellowship that gathers in the morning. For prayer and reading and worship. Right from the very beginning, they identified. Now, I could go through the whole Old Testament and show how it always was important for Old Testament covenant people to identify themselves with God's people. The Bible does not know an isolated maverick believer out on his own someplace. There at Pentecost, there they came together. They were a fellowship, the fellowship of believers. Well, go with me now to chapter 4, verse 4. In chapter 4, verse 4, what do we read? That after that Peter was arrested, but many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. How come they could number those? Well, they were together. When you're an isolated individual out doing your little thing out somewhere, you're not a countable one. But they could count 5,000 within a very short time. They identified, see, with the Lord, with the head, and with the body. And then in chapter 4, verse 32, we read, "Now the company of those who believed were of one heart and soul." The company, that whole group of people who identified with the group and who were known as one people, they believed the same, and then they even tried to live in such a way that they had a complete togetherness of everything, their food and their clothing and their homes and so on, a great experience in togetherness that was soon vitiated by greed and desire for well-being. That's what goes, for a special place. That goes on in chapter 5. We can't go into some of the details there, but the point is there was that company. They were identified, and believers immediately said we're part of it. Chapter 9, verse 31. Here we read about the persecution that's taking place and how Paul was brought to conversion. And then in verse 31, chapter 9, "So the church throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it was multiplied." And so the church grew. As people believed, they became part of the body. That company got to be known as the church. Well, that was before Paul began to work. In chapter 11, there's another reference to this. 11, verse 26. And this talks about how Gentiles, not just Jews, but Gentiles were brought in, and how Barnabas went out to try to get Paul to join them. And then we find there that in 11, verse 26, "So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a large company of people. And in Antioch, the disciples were called Christians." So here it is. As they were teaching people, they were known as the church. All these people identified. Nobody stayed on his own. You can go right through the book of Acts. As soon as someone believed, someone could say, "I love Jesus. I'm sorry for my sins. I love the Lord. I believe." They didn't stay out on their own. It is not just that they joined, that they would come and participate in the meeting. No, they were taken in as a regular member. They were counted. They are part of the body. Well, in Acts 19, and I want to draw a reference, have you look at that for a moment, because this talks about Ephesus, the beginning of the church to which Paul writes this letter about you who were strangers and separated, all going your own way. How did they get together? Well, first of all, there was in Ephesus a man by the name of Apollos. And there were some disciples there. And then we read about how they received instruction and how they didn't know about the Holy Spirit and how the presence of the Holy Spirit became a reality for them. And then in verse 23, we read about the big stir that was caused there in Ephesus. Why? Because the church was being formed. A whole company of people. And they knew exactly who it was. "We're no longer going to Demetrius to buy those little silver idols of Diana, images of Diana." And he could point out to all those people that, look, they don't come anymore because they're doing something else. They were identifying with the church. And I tell you, Demetrius didn't like it one bit. But that didn't stop the church. That didn't stop the believers from coming together. And then we read in chapter 20 that church was so formed that it was organized. It had elders. You can read about this here in chapter 20, verse 17 following, how Paul called to the church. And I think I spoke about that before already when I talked to preached to you about the need for elders. So, as we go through the book of Acts, what do we find? that when the missionaries went out preaching, right from the day of Pentecost, as people heard the gospel, as they confessed their sin, and as they expressed belief in Jesus, they identified. And in Antioch, they were called Christians. Anybody that was a member of the church, that was a part of the body, was called Christian. And this is so important for us to properly understand this. Because today, a lot of people want to stay free. Would rather not identify. Would rather not be held responsible for some of the duties and the tasks that each individual member has in regard to the whole church. And that applies to you too, young people, young men and women, boys and girls. The church needs you, and you need the church. And you as believers, you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have to let the world know it by the way you identify with the Lord Jesus and His people. That applies for older people. It applies for younger people. This is a word that comes to all of us. Now I want to look a little bit more closely at what Paul tells us, talks about here in Ephesians chapter 2. He talks about you who were once strangers and sojourners, and now you are fellow citizens and members of the household of God. He doesn't tell them you must. He just simply says to them, this is what you are. You are no longer a stranger and a sojourner. A stranger. I suppose some of you, when you first came to French Camp Academy here, some of you young people, you really knew what it was to be a stranger, right? You really felt alone. Alone. At first. Alone in the town, without the family, without friends, without anyone specifically in mind. By the way, that's the way God looks upon every unbeliever. Now, that, I didn't say that when you came to French camp or you come as a stranger community, that you come as an unbeliever. Now, remember my illustration. Now, I move from the illustration to the fact God says that anybody who does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and who has not confessed His name and has not identified with Him is like a lonesome person, a loner, who is totally on his own and a stranger in a crowd. Now the world establishes its own way of togetherness. But if you read Mr. Lewis's Screwtape Letters, you know how in the world everybody's out for himself and everybody's a little island by himself. They have a certain commonness and yet that tragic individuality, everybody on his own, fighting for himself, grabbing for himself, bucking for himself, pushing for himself. And as soon as somebody comes along that's going to do you something, take you a little bit away from you, away he goes because you're on your own. Believers aren't that way. Believers are no strangers. Believers are not loners. The unbeliever is. He's on his own. Autonomy is the tragedy of the unbeliever. A law for oneself. Individualism. Once you who were unbelievers were that, and if some of you here do not really believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a stranger. You're a loner. You're on your own. Even in the midst of the multitude. And it's awful to be a stranger. It's awful to be alone. It's awful to be without God. It's terrible to be without His family. But as an unbeliever, that's what you are. But by faith, your strangeness goes away. Your lonesomeness goes away. Your lonership disappears. Faith brings together. Belief unites us to Jesus and to fellow believers. Loners and sojourners is that other word. You know what a sojourner is? That's that lone figure, the fellow that moves from one place to another. And lately, we've been having some girls doing that too. The runaway girls, you know, they get off on their own. And they are sojourners. never settled in one place. They never have any real ties with anyone. From one place to the other. I grew up there in California. We had what we call the hobos. In Australia, they call them the swaggies. People with a pack on their back. And that pack just seems to get bigger and heavier, and they bend over more and more. We used to have some of these men come to our farm. We'd invite them there to come and help us pick our tomatoes and gather in our crops, walnuts and almonds. But we could never get close to these people. They were sojourners. They never wanted to stay. Stay for a week. Stay for 2 weeks. Then pick up and go again. Never identify any place. Never have anything worthwhile. Never establish something permanent. On the move, on the move, on the move. Terrible. That's another picture of the unbeliever. Never settled. Never secure. Never trust another one. A hobo never trusts anyone else. Doesn't trust a fellow hobo. In fact, what he does, and I've seen this so often, that a hobo who carries his pack all day on his back, he just trudges along. And then at night he's tired. And he throws that pack on the ground. And then you know what he does? He goes and lays on that pack. And he can't sleep good. Somebody might steal it. He doesn't trust anybody. Somebody might take his pack, which has maybe got a bunch of old nails or a little bit of old tin, and who knows what he picked up along the road that he hopes to sell for a penny or two. But he trusts no one. Alone. Oh, those loners. Not only a stranger, but a sojourner. Always on the move, trusting no one. That's the picture of the unbeliever. That's the picture of one who does not identify. The one who does not have the Lord Jesus, to whom he can first of all relate, and the other believers of the Lord Jesus to whom he can relate. The church is a body of people who are not strangers and who aren't sojourners, people on the move, always loose, separated. But what are you, Paul says to the Ephesians, that used to carry around these little idols of Diana that Demetrius had made? What are you people? You who were once strangers, sojourners, on your own, without hope, without God in the world. What are you now? Ah, this is it. You are fellow citizens, and you are members of God's family. I identify you, says Paul. I identify you as a citizen of the kingdom of God, with God as your king, and the Lord Jesus is the ruler, ruling in the name of God the Father on the throne. You belong to the kingdom, and you as a citizen, as a member of God's holy people, a people that are possessed by God, we read that already from 1 Peter 2, and you are now, you believers, you are a people owned by God, possessed by God, young people, parents, children, all alike. In a few weeks, I'm going to be saying a little bit more about that verse. But anyway, for now, you belong to this body that God calls His precious possession. His body, which is at the very heart of His kingdom. And you have every right, every privilege, every duty, rights, privileges. But rights and privileges always bring duties. You have that of the kingdom. You know, you've heard about this man without a country, haven't you? And this actually got to be the case with one man. He could never put foot on any land anywhere because no country would own him. They put him from one ship to the other. Poor guy was on the sea all the time. I suppose if they got him on an airport, they'd shove him from one airplane to the other. And he'd be flying all the time up in the sky. That'd be even worse than being on the water, I suppose. Rejected by the earth. Heaven keeps him down here somewhere in space. The man without a country. No rights, no blessing, no opportunity for working. That's the picture again that Paul uses of anybody that will not identify with the church, who says, I believe, but I don't want any part of the kingdom of God. I don't want to be a citizen. I don't want to be be known as a member of the kingdom, a member of the church. The church is always the body of workers within God's kingdom. So the church can be called the kingdom because it basically refers to all those whom the Father rules over and through whom He does His work in the world. You are not a loner. You are not a stranger. You are a citizen. You belong to the kingdom of God. You've got rights. A lot of rights. All the rights that God gives to His children, and they are tremendous. You read Matthew 5 through 7. But more, you are a member of the household of God. You're a child of God. You belong to God's family, and God's family is always known as the church. So if the kingdom puts stress on the body of believers that really join together in their work for God, this next little phrase here talks about us as being members of God's family. Now the emphasis is indeed just right now on the family. God is the Father, the Lord Jesus is the head of the family in the name of God, and we are all individual members. Our name is Christian. And every believer takes the family name, Christian. And he identifies with the family, the Christian family, through baptism and confession, by belief and the sacrament. You can't stay out on your own and say, I belong to Jesus. So Jesus says, if you belong to me, you're part of my family, and I want you to tell everybody. And I want you to show it. And I want you to get in there. And let the people know that you belong. And that you're ready to do your part. And that you're ready to receive as you need it from others. Maybe some of you think I'm giving some pretty strong language here. This is what Paul's telling these people here. These people in Ephesus. You're not out on your own. You are part of the kingdom. You are part of the body. If you're a believer, you're an obedient believer, get with it. And here's where that phrase really applies. Get with that body. Identify. Publicly tell the church you love the Lord Jesus and that you're part of all the believers. Get with it. Because the Lord Jesus puts you with it. And don't tell him he doesn't know what he's doing when he makes you a part of the body. He surely, surely does. And now, in conclusion, for just a minute yet, why must you identify? God takes you as a believer and makes you part of the body. He makes you part of the church. He makes you part of the family. God takes you, believers, you who love the Lord, and He makes you part of His kingdom. He makes you part of His workforce. He makes you a representative of the throne of heaven. He does that. And you have to not only acknowledge this, but you need that. A believer on his own cannot operate. You need the fellowship of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus gives love and He gives guidance and He gives direction. Direct? No. He does it through the church. Through leaders in the church. He does it through fellow believers with whom you talk, with whom you pray. That's how the Lord gives guidance and direction. I'm not saying He does it through an institution, maybe like the Roman Catholic Church thinks of it, and I won't go into that right now. But the Lord gives you guidance and direction through the church, through the leader, through the body, through your fellow believers. No, really, Jack, Tom, Bill, hasn't it helped you when you had a problem and you sat down and you talked with your fellow believers? Didn't that help you come through? when you really opened up and you shared your problem, and then when you listened to what the others said, didn't you realize, girls, when you had your sessions, when you talked together, that you could just sense that God was, giving you guidance and direction? Sure, God works that way. He works through the church. He works through fellow believers. You need fellow believers. And in the same way, fellow believers need you. Don't stay out on your own. They need you. Just like you need them. For real fellowship, for growing in truth, you need each other's prayers. You need each other's support. You need each other's gifts. You need each other's warm handshake. You need each other's presence. God made us that way to be together. God told us, now get back together. Sin separates. Salvation unites. Guilt keeps us apart. Pardon brings us back into the fellowship. Always. For real Christian living, you need the Lord Jesus. You better identify with Him. For real Christian life, you need each other. Get with it. The family. Claim your citizenship rights. Be ready to serve. This is part of what Graham talked about. Well, my time is up. So much more could be said. I'm not nearly through all my notes here, but I think you got the thrust. I think you know what you should do. Young people, do you really love the Lord Jesus? Are you a part of His body? Have you identified with the church? Have you taken the name Christian family? And I'm a member of the Christian family. Jesus says He's building His church, and He's building His church by bringing His family together. Are you praying for the church not only, but are you also doing your part in the church? In a family where somebody won't do his part, you always got trouble. But in a family where everybody works together beautifully, you have a real family life. Things are tremendous. Young people, maybe some of you older ones here too that weren't quite sure it was necessary, a part of it. I say to every one of you, when the Lord Jesus called you and took you, He brought you into His fellowship, and He brought you into union with all fellow believers. That's the church. That's His kingdom at work on earth. And you're part of it. And don't deny it. So get with it. Admit it and live it. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, as we keep reading Your Word, there's just always so many things that keep coming to us that we may not have thought about as fully and completely as we should have. You have so many riches in store for us that we're not always cashing in on. Grant that we may faithfully and happily not only study Your Word, but also live according to it. And this morning our prayer is for the church. May Your holy church increase, yes, in membership, but also in unity, in togetherness. For where there is unity, togetherness, and a real living love life together, there there's action. There there's service. There there's needs being supplied for those in need. There the gospel goes forth by word and deed from them into a world of loners, of strangers, of disinherited ones. God, help us to be a true living church. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.